Invite you to open your Bible tonight to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, we're continuing to look at the life of Abraham. And come here to chapter 15. We've already seen how Abram is a man of faith. His actions demonstrate that, his choices demonstrate that. But here in Genesis 15, we see how God comes along and strengthens and confirms his word for Abram's faith. And this passage is probably most famous for verse 6, which is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. But let's look at the situation surrounding that. And I want to begin by reading this chapter. So Genesis chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I titled this chapter, Abram's Amen, and I didn't read any amen in that chapter, but actually we did. In verse 6, when it says, He believed in the Lord. That's the word amen. The Hebrew word, it's translated believed here, is the word from which we get our word amen. And it even sounds pretty much the same. And Abram's amen here, his belief, that's what this chapter it shows us here. You know, with a title like that, we might expect a picture of Abram that's confident and fully trusting completely in the Lord's promises, standing on the simple word of God. But I think as we look at the chapter, that's not at all how we see Abram. Abram is fearful. He's questioning. He's hesitating. And yet, he says amen. He believes, and God helps him along. And so I want to look at how God does that. I think in verses 1 through 6, we see Abram's amen clarified. Abram's amen clarified. And then the second part of the chapter, verses 7 through 21, we see Abram's amen reassured. So Abram's amen, this word that depicts Abram's faith in God's promise. Abram needs that faith to be clarified. At the beginning of the chapter, God comes along and he does something to help that. And we see in verse 1 that what God does, I believe, is he clarifies Abram's amen by calming Abram's fears. He calms Abram's fear. If you remember what happened there in chapter 14, Abram takes on this endeavor of going to save his nephew, who was captured by these kings in the midst of this warfare that was going on in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is captured. Abram decides he's going to go and rescue him, and he rescues him. He defeats this coalition of kings in the area. Abram, just with his 318 servants, defeats him. And you remember what happened. The king of Sodom came along and said, "Here, Abram, you take all the goods. Just give me the people, you take the goods." And Abram says, "No, I've promised the Lord. I'm not going to take anything. I want to give all the glory to God." And so we come into chapter 15, and God comes to Abram and calms his fear. You know, I think it's possible that Abram really could have been fearful at this moment. He had just defeated a large coalition of forces. And do you think the possibility of retaliation is on his mind? Perhaps. What are they going to do to me now that I just defeated them? And then he's just refused all of these possessions from the king of Sodom. And perhaps there's some anxiety in Abram's mind about how he's going to take care of his flocks and his servants. Boy, that would have been really helpful to have all of that stuff. But God comes along and calms Abram's fear. And we see the solution there begins with God's word. Notice, beginning of verse 1 there, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram." The word of the Lord came to calm his fear. And God calms his fear with this command, God's command. He says, "Fear not, Abram. Fear not, Abram." The very first time that that command is given in the Bible, God comes along often to his people and says, "Fear not, fear not." And the ultimate solution for that is what God says next, God's character. He says to him, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield." The shield, a source of protection, a covering for the body during warfare. And God comes along to Abram and says, "Don't fear. I am your protection. I am your shield." And then he says, "And thy exceeding great reward." And that term reward is a term for wages. God is Abram's payment for his service. And both of those things would have been particularly needed in that time, in Abram, in that situation. God says, "I am thy shield. I am your protection, Abram. I am your reward. I am your provider. Don't fear, Abram." We see God coming alongside and offering encouragement to Abram. We see that over and over again in the scriptures. We think about Elijah after his victory on Mount Carmel. And we see Elijah on that great journey, and then we see him down in the depths of despair when Jezebel makes a threat on his life. But what does God do? He comes to Elijah and speaks to him and offers him encouragement. And you think about the Apostle Paul, when he comes into Jerusalem and he's taken captive, God comes to him and says, "Don't worry, Paul." He speaks to him. He encourages him. So Abram's amen is clarified, first of all, God clarifies that by calming his fear. That starts with God's word. And then in verses 2 through 5, we see Abram questioning this promise that he has. And the question is about his descendants. He knows the promise that God has already given him, but there's this great problem. He has no children. And the heir that he currently has is his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And so Abram has this question, and then God comes to him and he confirms that promise. He confirms it by his word again. Behold, the word of the Lord in verse 4 came unto him and said, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And then he confirms it by a picture. Takes him outside and says, tell the stars, or number the stars, so shall thy seed be. Could Abram number all those stars? I don't think so. That's exactly the point God was making here. The number of his descendants would be countless, innumerable. And so God confirms that promise to him. And then we see a third way that Abram's amen is clarified here. That's in verse 6, where God counts Abram righteous. He counts Abram righteous. After this word of the Lord, Abram, it says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we see God coming to Abram and dealing with Abram's greatest need here. Abram's greatest need. It was righteousness. Conformity to the standards of God, to the rules of God. Scripture reminds us that nobody possesses that. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Abram's greatest need here. And we see how God deals with that through a declaration. It says he counted him. It counted it to him for righteousness. And that idea throughout the Scriptures also, especially in the New Testament, is explained for us as a declaration. It's like a judge giving a verdict saying, this is the status. Abram is righteous. And the key word here, I believe, of the chapter is the great response. The great response. Abram believed in the Lord. Abram believed. That word is expresses to us the certainty of something, to rely upon something, to be assured of something. Sometimes when we use the word believe just in our normal conversation, we don't necessarily mean that. We may mean something that, you know, we believe as possible, as hopeful, but maybe not so certain. But that's not at all the idea here of this word. This is an assurance, a complete confidence of something. Abram is hearing the word of the Lord, and he's believing, expressing complete confidence in that word, relying completely upon that. He's saying, as it were, amen to that word of the Lord. Amen. I believe that. Somebody has said that we are not saved by making promises to God, but by believing the promises of God. And that's exactly what the Scripture explains to us. This verse is referred to three times, Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, James chapter 2. But there in Romans chapter 4, I want to just highlight the way that Paul uses this very incident. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul says, Abram staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And so Paul uses that term, imputed, to describe what happened. He reckons it. God reckons it to Abram's account as righteous, declaring him righteous. And so that's the great response. God clarifies Abram's faith, Abram's amen. I think the main lesson that we learn here from this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 6, is that God offers encouragement for our faith. God offers encouragement for our faith. And there may be times of great discouragement in our lives. We face questions that maybe have to do with God's promise, just like Abram did. Will God provide? Will you survive? Will God really forgive me as He's promised? Will God do that? Does God care about those times? And I think the message here of this text is that God certainly does care. God certainly does care when our faith needs to be clarified. And He comes along and He offers encouragement. And the answer to those times, just like it was for Abram, starts with God's Word. There in verse 1, the Word of the Lord came unto Abram. And it certainly involves God's character. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God wants Abram to stop looking at himself and start focusing on God. And that's how he helps and encourages our faith. So we see Abram's amen clarified here. And then in verses 7 through 21, we see Abram's amen reassured. Abram's amen reassured. In verse 7, Abram asks another question about another promise. What about the land? What about the land, God? Actually, verse 8, he says that. God makes the promise there in verse 7 about the land. And then God gives him this assurance here that's described for us. What God does here at the end of the chapter, this kind of ceremony, is something that perhaps wasn't required for Abram. Abram had the word of God. You're going to dwell in the land. Your descendants are going to dwell in the land. But Abram says to him, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abram wants to be assured of this. And so what does God do? God presents him with a way that assures Abram of what's going to happen. And he guarantees it. Maybe, you know, if you pay your bills on the telephone or something, sometimes what happens after your transaction, you've given them all your bank information, and what do they say at the end? Would you like the confirmation number? And why do they offer you the confirmation number? In case something happens and you have to come back and say, yes, I did pay that, and here's the number they gave me, see? And it was a guarantee, an assurance that the transaction that was made really did take place. And you can take that and use that later. And so what God does next in verses 9 through 21 is kind of like that. He reassures Abram's amen with a guarantee of a promise. And this is what we have described with this ceremony. He asks Abram to take these animals, to divide them in two, and we're given this description of what happens. But what God is doing is entering into a covenant with Abram and using a practice that Abram would have been familiar with to bind himself to this promise. And we see throughout this description of this ceremony a couple things about how God guarantees this promise. We note what happens here. Verse 11, there are birds that come and attempt to attack these animals, and Abram has to drive them away. And then during the course of this, God prophesies to Abram what would happen to his descendants. And that wasn't very good. The prophecy wasn't very encouraging necessarily. The prophecy was, your descendants are going to go to a land where they're going to be in slavery for a really long time. God tells him that. And so I think we can see that God guarantees his word in spite of future opposition. God guarantees his word in spite of future opposition. The guarantee of God's promise, the fulfillment of God's promise, doesn't mean that we're going to avoid difficulty. It didn't mean that Abram's descendants would avoid difficulty and come to the land and have no problems whatsoever. No, they had to enter in through some difficult situation. Slavery in Egypt. And that wasn't very enjoyable for them. But still, God guarantees his word in spite of opposition. And then we have a note about the timing of this. God tells Abraham that his descendants would come back into the land, verse 16, in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we see here that God recognized that there were other people that were involved here, and he knew what was going on with those people that lived in the land of Canaan. And he's saying, there needs to be more time for them. They need to be allowed to have enough time. And so we see that God guarantees his word in keeping with divine justice. God gives people opportunity. God gives people the opportunity that's necessary for them to come to him. I think that's exactly what he was doing with the Canaanites, with the Amorites, as he says here. We need to give them a little bit more time, and then they can come in. And we see also with his word to Abram about his own future. He says back up in verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. We see that God guarantees his word with a promise of a safe arrival in heaven. Imagine the reassurance that Abram would have felt from God to hear him say, you're going to be gathered to your fathers, to the people that are with me. You shall be buried in a good old age. He guarantees his promise of a safe arrival in heaven. And then we see at the end of the chapter, verses 18 to 21, God guarantees his word by specific future geographic boundaries. And we have at the end of the chapter all of these areas listed where Abram's descendants would possess the land. And he's saying, I guarantee that. But then, really, the heart of this ceremony is in verses, verse 17. It came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And here's where really the significance of this ceremony lies. In the ancient time period, if somebody was entering into a covenant with somebody else, they would both walk through the divided animals, which was a symbolic way of saying, may this happen to me if I don't keep this word. May my own body be divided and broken if I do not keep the word of this covenant. And so in verse 17, I think we have God symbolically passing through these pieces involved in this covenant ceremony, symbolized by a smoking furnace, a burning lamp, passing through those pieces. The thing about the covenant ceremony is Abram doesn't pass through those pieces. It's God Only God does that. He commits himself, he binds himself to his word given to Abram. He guarantees his word by his self-commitment, saying, if I do not keep my word, Abram, may this happen to me too. May this happen to me too. And so we see here in this passage, God gives reassurance of his promise. God gives reassurance of his promise to Abram. God's promises will be fulfilled in spite of suffering and adversity. That's his word to Abram. This is going to happen to you. But don't lose hope. Don't give up. My promise is going to be fulfilled. And then we see that God is absolutely committed to carrying out his plan. God is absolutely committed to carrying out his plan. He binds himself by this covenant ceremony to carry out the promises that he has given to Abram. He is going to do it. You know, those promises to Abram are ultimately fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises given to Abram, fulfilled by our Savior. We could kind of picture the fulfillment even of this covenant ceremony. God proves his commitment to carrying out his plan when he bears the curse of a broken body in behalf of the people who broke his commands. He willingly comes down and bears that curse, committing himself to fulfill the promises he gave to Abram. God gives reassurance of his promise. So we step back from this chapter and we have to ask ourselves, what does God want from us? What does God want from us? You know, I think he wants the same thing that he wants from Abram, that he wanted from Abram. He came to Abram and he offered him encouragement for his faith. He came to Abram and he gave him reassurance of his promise. What did God want from Abram? God wanted him to say amen. God wanted to hear his amen. And that's what God wants to hear from each and every one of us. God wants to see that we respond in the same way that Abram responded, with a recognition and an assurance that God's word is true. It's a certainty. And we say, amen, it's certain. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants to hear our amen. And he's willing to provide the encouragement, to provide the powerful reassurance of that promise. Daniel Webster was an early American politician. On the night of his death at Marshfield, Connecticut, in October 24th, 1852, his doctor recognized that Webster was a man of religious faith and had the idea that he would read to Webster one of his favorite hymns. And so he read him William Cooper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And he got down to the last lines in the stanza. It says, "Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave." After he got through reading those lines, he heard Daniel Webster say, "Amen. Amen." When God heard Abram's amen, Abram's confidence in God's promise, he made the most important declaration in Abram's life, and that is that he's righteous. In my sight, he's righteous. And that's the most important declaration that God could make about any of us. God looks at you and says, "You're righteous." You may still struggle and fall You may still sin, but if you have come to the Lord and said amen, as it were, put your confidence in His word, in His promise, He says, you're righteous. You're righteous. God can say that about each and every one of us if we come to the Lord with certainty about His word, about the word that He's given us, about the fulfillment of His promises. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the testimony of Your servant Abram. We thank You for this declaration that You made about him, that You promised to make about each one of us, if we will come to You and Your word, the truths in Your word, and say amen. So tonight, Lord, we pray that our hearts would echo the response of Abram. We thank You that You encourage our faith with Your word, with Your character, and You give us reassurance of the certainty of Your promises. How we thank You, dear Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.